Can we turn to the book of Job? We're going to be looking at Job chapter 36 and chapter 37 today. Job chapter 36. Elihu also proceeded and said, "Bear with me a little, and I will show you that there are yet words to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar. I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my words are not false. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you. Behold, God is mighty, but despises no one. He is mighty in strength of understanding. He does not preserve the life of the wicked, but gives justice to the oppressed. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but they are on the throne with kings. For he has seated them forever, and they are exalted. And if they are bound in fetters, held in the cords of affliction, then he tells them their work and transgressions, that they have acted defiantly. He also opens their ear to instruction and commands that they turn from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they do not obey, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. But the hypocrites in heart store up wrath. They do not cry for help when he binds them. They die in youth, and their life ends among the perverted persons. He delivers the poor in their affliction and opens their ears in oppression. Indeed, he would have brought you out of dire distress into a broad place where there is no restraint, and what is set on your table would be full of richness. But you are filled with the judgment due the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold of you. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take you away with one blow, for a large ransom would not help you avoid it. Will your riches or all the mighty forces keep you from distress? Do not desire the night when people are cut off in their place. Take heed. Do not turn to iniquity, for you have chosen this rather than affliction. Behold, God is exalted by his power. Who teaches like him? Who has assigned him his way? Or who has said, 'You have done wrong'? Remember to magnify his work, of which men have sung. Everyone has seen it. Man looks on it from afar. Behold, God is great. We do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered. For he draws up drops of water, which distill as rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thunder from his canopy? Look, he scatters his light upon it and covers the depths of the sea. For by these he judges the peoples. He gives food in abundance. He covers his hands with lightning and commands it to strike. His thunder declares it, the cattle also concerning the rising storm. At this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Hear attentively the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He sends it forth under the whole heaven, his lightning to the ends of the earth. After it a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain them. His voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. For he says to the snow, 'Fall on the earth,' likewise to the gentle rain, and the heavy rain of his strength. He seals the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. The beasts go into dens and remain in their lairs. From the chamber of the south comes the whirlwind, and cold from the scattering winds of the north. By the breath of God ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen. Also with moisture he saturates the thick clouds. He scatters his bright clouds, and they swirl about, being turned by his guidance, that they may do whatever he commands them on the face of the whole earth. He causes it to come, whether for correction, or for his land, or for mercy. Listen to this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of his cloud to shine? Do you know how the clouds are balanced, those wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? Why are your garments hot when he quiets the earth by the south wind? With him have you spread out the skies, strong as a cast metal mirror? Teach us what we should say to him, for we can prepare nothing because of the darkness. Should he be told that I wish to speak? If a man were to speak, surely he would be swallowed up. Even now men cannot look at the light when it is bright in the skies, when the wind has passed and cleared them. He comes from the north as a golden splendor, with God as awesome majesty. As for the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is excellent in power. In judgment and abundant justice, he does not oppress. Therefore men fear him. He shows no partiality to any who are wise of heart." Last time we were looking at Job 34 and 35 and sort of the middle of what Elihu has to say. We know that he's been different than Job's other friends. He's not coming in an accusatory way. He's not trying to condemn Job. We're really seeing that Elihu is defending God. And his desire wasn't to hurt Job. His desire was not to inflict pain on Job. He wanted to have an honest conversation, to have a dialogue. He said, he gave Job opportunity. He said, answer me back and we'll talk this through. We saw in Job 34 that he wanted it to be a group thing. He said, let us choose for ourselves what's right. So he wanted it to be not him telling Job, but them talking together and knowing what's right. And he explained Job sort of, he exposed how Job felt entitled based on how Job had lived. He had felt some sort of entitlement to receive blessing in life. Elihu points that out. He also points out how God is righteous. And he sort of established that. He said in 34 verse 10, he says, far be wickedness from God and wrong from the Almighty. So we need to establish that God is righteous and there is no wickedness in God as we're going through the difficult times. And we sort of, when we're struggling and when things don't seem to make sense, we need to fall back on the knowledge that we know, the objective truth. We can't rely sometimes on what we're feeling or what we feel the situation is telling us. We need to just trust what the Word of God says and what's true. And he sort of points out how far God is above. He said, you can't talk back to a king. What are you going to do to one who doesn't even think about kings? And he just shows how high God was and how can we question God. And then he talked about approaching it with humility and acceptance. He said that he wanted the Lord to keep trying Job. He wanted Job to continue to be going through this because God is trying to do a work in him. And in chapter 35, he was pointing out that Job had felt that he was more righteous than God. And we know that God is the righteous one. He's the one where we only understand what righteousness is because God is the reference point for that. God's the one we look to when we learn about righteousness. And he said that even if you do good, it doesn't touch God. If you do evil, it doesn't touch God like my actions would affect someone here in the room. If I do good, I'll affect someone. If I do bad, I'll affect someone. It doesn't affect God that way. He's so far above us. And we saw when men cry out for relief, they're just crying out for relief. They're not crying out for that wisdom that he can give, for the teaching, for giving songs in the night. And then he ended chapter 35. He was talking to Job. He said, you said you couldn't see him, but he is just. Wait for him. And that's the thing he hasn't punished in anger. Wait for him. And it's such a challenge to wait in the difficult times. But that was where Elihu ended last time. And I believe he paused between chapter 35 and chapter 36, because when he starts chapter 36, he says, I have more to say on God's behalf. There's still more. There's more I could say. So just suffer me a little bit. And we see this man, Brother Steve had mentioned it to me last time, he's really not accusing Job, he's more defending God. And we see that in the first few verses, because he says, I'm going to speak for God. I'm going to ascribe righteousness to my Creator, or to my Maker. And that's the beautiful thing, that we know what the character of God is. We know that his character does not change. So even in a situation where it seems like he might be acting out of character or something like that, he's not. So let's give him the benefit of the doubt. Let's ascribe righteousness to God in the situation. And so that's what he's doing. And he even says that one, he's going to speak truthfully in verse 4. There shall be no falsehood in his words. And then he says, one perfect in knowledge is with thee. Now he's not, some people think that he's talking about himself. He's not. Because in chapter 37, he refers to the Lord as one who is perfect in knowledge. That's in verse 16 of chapter 37. So the Lord is the one who is perfect in knowledge. Elihu is just speaking on his behalf. And then as we look at verses 5 through 12, we get some glimpses of God's goodness, some glimpses of God's justice, and it's incredible to see that balanced in God. He's mighty, but he despises no one. And that's comforting. He's mighty in strength, and even though we're weak, he doesn't despise us. He doesn't look down on us for being weak. God is this almighty God, and yet he doesn't despise anybody. Incredible. He has the right to feel however he wants to feel about us. He loves us. He doesn't despise us. He's mighty in strength of understanding as well. And we see his justice here. He doesn't preserve the life of the wicked. He gives justice to the oppressed. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous. They are on the throne with kings, for he has seated them forever and they are exalted. And then in verses 8 and 9, and if they are bound in fetters or in affliction, the goodness of God is, in verse 9, he tells them their work and their transgression. He gives opportunity to repent. He gives opportunity to learn from the mistakes. What a wonderful God. He doesn't have to give us opportunities for forgiveness and for correction. God is so mighty, he could just wipe us away. Elihu says it later, one blow would be all he needed. But God is so good, he gives them opportunities. He tells them what they're doing wrong and that they have acted defiantly. He opens their ears to instruction. Sometimes we don't want to listen, but God gives us opportunities. He opens our ears. If we're in a situation where he's correcting us, he opens our ears. He commands that they turn from iniquity. And if they obey, in verse 11, then he'll bless them. There's blessing in obedience, and he'll bless them. But if they do not obey, then we'll see that he's just and righteous, and they will perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. So you see the wonderful character of God, that he's strong, he's mighty, he's good. He gives opportunity to learn. He gives opportunity for correction. He opens our ears to be instructed. And then we see verse 13 and 14. The hypocrite, the one who stores up wrath, they don't cry out to God. They don't respond to the opportunities that God gives them to repent. They don't cry for help when he binds them. And then their end is a shameful one and a sad one. You see that in verse 14. They die in their youth, and their life ends among the burdened persons. And then the really nice verse, verse 15. He delivers the poor in their affliction, and he opens their ears in oppression. God delivers the poor in their affliction. He opens their ears in oppression. God is trying to speak to Job in the difficult times. He's trying to show Job in this pain. He's trying to talk to him. And Elihu said it before. He said God speaks in difficult times. He speaks in the painful times. And he's saying it again. God speaks in our pain. It's through those difficult times that God is able to show us things that maybe we wouldn't have heard in the good, the peaceful times, and the quiet time. Sometimes it's through pain that we really hear the voice of God. And then verses 16 through 21, it's an appeal to Job to be careful of the path that he's on. It says, indeed, he would have brought you out of dire distress into a broad place where there is no restraint, and what is set on your table would be full of richness. So saying God wants to bring you out of this, to bless you. He would do this. But you're filled with the judgment due to the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold of you. Because there's wrath, beware, lest he take you away with one blow. He's warning Job of the path that he's on. Because Job, and if you look at verse 21, it's sort of said, Job, you've been feeling like it doesn't, there's no point in being righteous. You feel like there's no point in serving God. You said, it seems like the wicked prosper, so what was the point of all of that I've done? And he's warning him, you're choosing the wrong path. And you have to be careful because there's wrath and judgment on that path. And then he said, and there's no way, once you're on that path, you can't buy yourself out of it with riches. There's no ransom for you to be paid with money. There's no forces that can keep you from distress. Because God's justice, nothing can stop it. And so he's warning Job here. Job, the attitude you have is dangerous. The way you're thinking is dangerous. And he's trying to warn him from that. And then 22 and 23, who can say anything about God's decisions? Who can question God's decisions? God is exalted. Who teaches like him? Who has assigned him his way? Or who has said to God, you have done wrong? Who can question him, this one who is mighty in power, in strength, and of understanding? He's beyond question, Job. God is beyond question. And then, as we go, so verses 24, all the way down through the end of chapter 37, it's this really beautiful imagery as Elihu describes the majesty and power of God in a storm, in the weather. And I don't have any way to prove this, but my thought is, I'm just going to suggest it, that maybe there was a storm that was taking place, because the next chapter we're going to see the Lord speaks out of a whirlwind. So I'm wondering if Elihu is just drawing on the example that's around him, that there's a storm going on, and he's just talking about the majesty of God in this storm that's taking place. And he talks about different weather patterns and different, he talks about rain and lightning and snow and ice. And we get this wonderful picture of the power and majesty of God in the weather. And we're going to get an even better one, probably, Lord willing, next time, when the Lord himself mentions some of the things he can do with the weather. And it's incredible to really just pause and see. And sometimes if you ever get the opportunity to watch a storm, to watch the lightning, to watch the thunder, to watch the rain, and you just see the power that God has in nature. But he starts with, remember to magnify his work of which men has known. Everyone has seen it. Man looks on it from afar. God is great, and we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered. He draws up the drops of water, which distill as rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. So he talks about the way water evaporates and then condensates and precipitates back, that cycle of water. And he says, can anyone understand how the clouds are spread in the sky? And you ever watch, I think clouds are one of the things we take for granted so often because you see them all the time. But you ever just look at the clouds, how beautiful they are? Even just the regular white clouds that float, the little nimbus clouds and the different types of clouds, they're beautiful. You just look at them. They're beautiful to look at and watch as they cross the sky. But can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds? The thunder from his canopy. He scatters his light upon it. He covers the depths of the sea. For by these he judges the peoples. He gives food in abundance. He covers his hands with lightning and commands it to strike. His thunder declares it. The cattle also concerning the rising storm. We see the thunder. We see the lightning. How these storms can cover all the water that covers. And he can use storms to judge the people. He can use it to give food. We see that. He covers the lightning, the thunder that declares, and even he talks about the cattle. Animals know when a storm is coming. They react. A lot of times when there's disastrous weather, disastrous storms, there's a lot less animals that die than people because they knew it was coming and they got out. They knew to get away. And it's just the power of the storm. And then as we go in chapter 37, he talks the first few verses about the thunder, the majesty of his voice. Hear attentively the thunder of his voice, the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He sends it forth under the whole heaven, his lightning to the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice. God thunders marvelously with his voice. That just the power of his voice, the voice of God. And we have that idea of thunder. When the storm is right there and the lightning strikes and the thunder is so loud, God can thunder. And sometimes in Scripture, when we have the voice of God described, it's described as thunder, that powerful voice, that sound. There's nothing like that sound. It's so loud. It rattles you. It shakes your house, the power. And God has a voice like that. It's marvelous and majestic and powerful. And then he says he does great things which we cannot comprehend. And he says to the snow, fall on the earth. Likewise to the gentle rain and to the heavy rain of his strength. So he has different, he has light rain, he has heavy rain, he has snow. He knows which to give, which to place in which situation. He seals the hand of every man that all men may know his work. The beasts go into dens, they remain in their lairs. And then he talks about the wind. From the chamber of the south, the whirlwind comes. Cold comes from the winds from the north. By the breath of God, ice is given. and the broad waters are frozen. The cold wind, the warm wind, the whirlwind, it's all him. He's controlling all of this. In verse 11, he saturates the thick clouds. He scatters his bright clouds. They swirl about. They're turned by his guidance. God is guiding the cloud in the sky. There are places where he's sending clouds to bring rain. There's places where he's not sending clouds, so there's no rain. He's guiding all of this throughout the whole face of the earth. He commands the clouds and the patterns that they take, that they may do whatever he commands them on the face of the whole earth. He causes it to come. Verse 13. I love this verse. He causes it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. The storm can be for correction. The storm can be because God is bringing it to provide nutrition, to water the earth. He's doing it for his land. God can do it for mercy. The storm can be an act of mercy. And it's fitting that he uses a storm, because so often we compare the events in our lives, the difficult times, the hard times, to storms. It feels like a storm. It feels like the wind and the rain. It feels like a hurricane. It feels like you're just in a boat on the storm. Just that's how it feels. We often use that imagery. And Elihu's using this imagery of a storm to show the majesty of God. It's possible in difficult times, in the storms of life, to view the majesty of God in it. So easy to talk about. But God is still majestic even in the difficult storms of life. We can see his power. We can see that he's bringing the storm. That we can see his control in every aspect of it. We can see maybe he's doing it for correction. Maybe he's doing it for mercy. But God is in control. And he's powerful. And he's thundering. And he's speaking in the storm. And then in verse 14, listen to this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Just stand still and consider what God is doing. Consider his wonderful works. And that's hard to do in the difficult times, but just consider the wondrous works of God. And then he starts to ask Job questions. Do you know when God dispatches them? Do you know when he causes the light to shine? Do you know how the clouds are balanced? And then he says, those wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge. So he's referring to the one who is perfect in knowledge. That's God. And then he says, why are your garments hot when he quiets the earth by the south wind? Why does it get warmer when the south wind is blowing? Do you know? Have you seen him? Did you help him spread out the skies when he made it? It's a challenging question. The answer is no, obviously. But then he says, in verses 19 through 24, he's sort of saying, teach it. What are we going to say to him? What can we prepare to say to him? Should someone tell him that I want to talk to him? If a man were going to speak, he's going to be swallowed up. What can he say in the presence of the Almighty God? What is he going to say? Even now, you can't even look at the sun when it's shining in the sky. It's too bright for your eyes. And God is awesome in his majesty. And he talks about he comes from the north as golden splendor. You can't look at the sun. And then we have in the New Testament, God dwells in unapproachable light. We can't even look at God, let alone speak to him. He's so far beyond us. And as for the Almighty, we cannot find him. He's excellent in power, in judgment, and abundant justice. He does not oppress. Therefore, men fear him. He shows no partiality to any who are wise of heart. It's just, you could read these and not have to say anything just because they really speak for themselves. But just the power and majesty of God, how great he is. And Elihu is just pointing it out to Job. God is incredible. He is awesome in splendor and majesty and power. Where he's so far above us, Job. He's so far above us. He's beyond question. What are we going to say to him? There's nothing to say to him. He knows what he's doing. And the lesson here is, give God the benefit of the doubt. Give God the benefit of the doubt. We know his character. We know his character doesn't change. Let's trust that he's still that way, even though it doesn't feel like it right now. I know God is righteous. I know God is good. I know he's just. Maybe it doesn't feel that way right now, but I know that's true. So I'm going to trust him. And even in the storm, try to see his majesty. Try to see his majesty in the storm. Sometimes it's so dark, it's so hard to see, you can't find your way, but just trust God and just try to see his power and majesty through it all. May we just be encouraged by this.